All right, I got a letter here. From Brother Manuel Gomez, missionary to Mexico. It says, "Dear Pastor and Church, it is a blessing to share about the grace of God which has sustained us throughout this pandemic. We have not stopped preaching and laboring for Christ. We continue to go forth. We trust that God is taking care of you and your loved ones as well. The state of Michoacan, which has been overwhelmed with thousands of positive cases and rising death tolls, unemployment has become a problem that has caused social unrest. Due to the shutdown, criminal activity has increased. A good number of our men from our churches have been without work due to COVID. The Lord led us to begin construction projects in the different churches of the ministry. We were able to employ six of our faithful men that had been struggling to make ends meet. Currently, our church buildings are being improved and renovated. During the past 3 months, we have worked on a septic tank, bathrooms, and wire fencing for the Chuahuito Church, stuccoing at the Moriella Church. In Zapata, brick and mortar fencing has gone up with a gate to protect it, the church property and create privacy. In Zena Picuro, we painted the house where we hold services inside and out as part of the renovations. The men of our church are grateful to be able to work for God and provide for their families as well. Thank you for your special offerings that has helped our family and ministry throughout this difficult season. All of our five churches are open and actively preaching the gospel. There has always been a need for the gospel, but now more than ever, we are called to be faithful. We understand times will not get better, but worse than yet. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay. Last month, I came down with COVID symptoms, fever, headache, and shortness of breath. I quarantined myself and was out of duty for 2 weeks. Ms. Veronica took care of me, and the Lord saw us through. I have since fully recovered. We are back in action. I would like to apologize for the delay in this letter. It has been difficult and weird, and a weird couple of months for our family. Thank you for your faithfulness in praying and giving during this pandemic. May the Lord find us faithful at the time of His appearing. In His service, Brother Manuel Gomez." And so it sounds like he's doing really well with those churches there in Mexico. And again, we need to continue to pray for our missionaries. I think that's the second missionary now that has had COVID that I know of our missionaries. And so just keep them in your prayers. All right. Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. Sometimes Christians, well-meaning Christians, we all have a problem with pride every now and then. Amen? I mean, we all do. It doesn't matter if you're Christian or not. We all have problems with pride. And we know that the devil, pride was found in him first, and we all have that problem. But some well-meaning Christians have gotten proud to the point that when they don't understand a certain verse or a certain passage of Scripture, or sometimes what that verse or passage is teaching is outside of their comfort zone to where they just can't believe a Bible would teach such a thing, they attempt to change the word, a word here or there to try to make it teach what they're comfortable with. And we see that from time to time. Sometimes they'll change a word. Sometimes they will attempt to change a small letter into a capital letter. An example of that would be like, whenever you see the Word of God, how many of you understand that if it's a capital W, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ? If it's a small W, it's talking about the words that you're reading, the words of God, the Scripture, okay? But a lot of times people, they'll try to change it to match what they're comfortable with and what they've been taught. Sometimes they'll even attach a made-up meaning to certain words or phrases when the Bible never defines those words or phrases in that way. That's just the way some people do it, okay? Now, the first thing that we need to keep in mind whenever reading a Bible is that, again, this is nothing new. Everybody here knows this. But the first thing we need to keep in mind is we always take the Bible literally unless we cannot take it literally, okay? Unless it's impossible to take it literally. And just because you can't fathom what the Bible would teach in a certain situation, that does not make it impossible for you to take that passage literally. In other words, just because you've never seen it or you've never, that you can't imagine that it's true, you just can't say, well, I've never seen that, or I can't imagine that that's really what the Bible's talking about, so therefore it must be, therefore I must spiritualize it, or it must be a parable. But we don't get to do that, okay? Unless you cannot take it literally, you must take it literally, okay? And that doesn't matter if you can fathom it, if you can wrap your mind around it, none of that matters. You got to take it literally, okay? And so therefore, we just can't spiritualize things. I'll give you an example. Here in Revelation chapter 9, look if you would at verse 2. It says this. It says, "And he opened a bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power." Drop down to verse 8. "And they had hair as hair of women, and their teeth were as teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men 5 months, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon." Now, when Christians read here about these locusts that come from the bottomless pit, and we read a bit about them having hair as women and teeth as lions and breastplates of iron and having wings that sound like chariots and many horses running to battle, and the description of these locusts are so far beyond the imagination of some Christians, and it goes so far beyond what they're able to comprehend, that rather than taking the Word of God for what it literally says and what it literally teaches here, they attach another meaning to it. In other words, they're saying, it can't be what the Word of God's saying. It has to be something that I can comprehend. And so some try to spiritualize these verses, and by saying that these are really not talking about locusts at all, they just appear like locusts to John, who wrote Revelation, and really they're helicopters with teeth painted on the front of them. And it's the helicopters that the army of the Antichrist is using during the Great Tribulation, and they'll say things like they had tails like unto scorpions, there were stings in their tails, and the power of them was hurt men 5 months, and all this stuff, and they're saying the noise of the many horses, that's the prop going around. Well, you know, what that is, that's people trying to take something that they're familiar with and saying it has to be talking about something I'm familiar with. It cannot be talking about something that is totally foreign. What they're saying is this: I've never seen any creatures like that. I've never seen any locusts like that. So therefore, it can't be talking about literal locusts. It has to be talking about something else. Now, folks, I'm just going to tell you that is misusing the Word of God, and that is bad Bible. That's a bad way to rightly divide the Word of truth. That's a bad way. Why? Because if the Bible says they're locusts, then what are they? They're locusts. Amen. And if it says they came from the bottomless pit, last time I checked, helicopters didn't come from the bottomless pit. Okay? What we have to do is we have to take it literal. We have to. And you say, well, yes, but we've never seen anything like that. There's lots of things that we haven't seen and lots of things that we will see one day. Amen? Right. That Bible says that during the tribulation, things are going to be worse than it ever has been or ever shall be. Nobody's ever seen it as bad as it's going to get during the tribulation, but yet people saying, well, now I've never seen locusts like this, so it can't be. And what they do is they try to spiritualize it. They try to say, well, it has to be talking about something else. It cannot be talking about what they're saying it's talking about. And so sometimes they do that just because they never witnessed such things. The Bible says they're locusts, therefore they're locusts, and we'll get to change what the Bible says to match the definition that we're comfortable with. But that's what some people do. All right, I'll give you another example of this. Turn back to Revelation chapter 1. I'll give you another example of it. Revelation chapter 1. I'm just sold that probably one of the things that stop people from learning more about their Bible is the fact that they like where they're comfortable with, where the Scriptures are saying, but they don't want to get out of that. They don't want to think beyond that. They don't want to take the Scriptures for what they say, because once you do that, then you know, they get to the point where, wait a second, I didn't know that. And some people don't like that. Some people like to think that they have pretty much all the information on the Bible, and nobody has a monopoly on that Bible. Nobody. You can study it from now to the time you die, and you will never even scratch the surface on the information that's in that book. All right, now, in Revelation chapter 1, I'll give you another example of how people try to change things. In Revelation chapter 1, look at verse 19. It says, write the things. Now, the Lord's talking to John here, the writer of Revelation. And he says, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things that shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. Now watch what he says. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Amen. That's what it says. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So would you agree here? He says there are seven angels and there are seven churches. All right. Now, in chapter 2, look at verse 1. He begins by saying, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write. And then he tells him what to write. And then you, after that, it goes through seven churches. And it begins with each seven church the same way. And it says, unto the angel of the church of, and then write. Okay. So what he does is he tells you here, in Revelation 1, 19 and 20, that there are seven angels for seven churches. And then he writes to each one of those seven angels at each one of those churches in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. However, there are some well-meaning pastors that I've heard, pastors who are actually friends of mine, who have told me that they believe that this really isn't referring to angels at all, who are representing these churches. They'll say that these angels here are actually pastors, because with every church there's a pastor. And the reasoning is that pastors in the Bible are called ministers, just as angels are called ministering spirits in Hebrews 1 verse 14. So therefore, because if the pastor is a minister and the angel is a ministering spirit, therefore the two are equal, and therefore those pastors are really angels. Problem. He said, what did he say back there in Revelation 1:20? He says, the seven stars are what? The angels of the seven churches. And he said, unto the angel of this church write. Now listen, folks. A person says, wait a second, I can't wrap my mind around the fact that an angel would actually represent a local church. Therefore, it cannot be angels, it must be a pastor. That's the thinking on it. Just because you can't wrap your mind around it. Now here's the thing, whenever we're studying scripture, we don't get to do that. You've got to be able to prove that that the angel is a pastor. Do you realize that nowhere in your Bible does it ever equate a pastor with an angel? By the way, and nowhere in the Bible does it ever equate a person with an angel. It never does. Okay? It says here that there are angels. Therefore, we don't get to assign the meaning of whatever we want, even though the Bible doesn't assign that meaning. Now, so the scriptures never have pastors referred to as angels, and never angels referred to as pastors. In fact, in Hebrews 2:9, when talking about Jesus being God manifest in the flesh, being the God-man, it says this in Hebrews 2:9. It says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He's talking about God coming in the form of a man, dying on that cross, and it says that he was a little lower than the angels. Now listen, if the angels are here, and man is here, the Lord, a little lower than the angels here, then they're not equal. Would you agree with that? If they're not equal, then guess what? Those angels are not pastors, and pastors are not angels. In fact, most pastors I know are far from that. But point is we just don't get to say, well, I believe that that's really referring to pastors when the Bible says that they were angels. And you say, well, I just can't believe that there's an angel, you know, representing every church. Okay. But just because you don't understand it, and just because you can't wrap your mind around it, does not give you the right to spiritualize anything. You must take it literal. So what do we do there? Well, we take it literal to mean that there is an angel for each one of those seven churches, okay? And again, it doesn't really matter if we can understand that or not. Now, the reason I wanted you to understand that we are to take the Bible literally, unless it's impossible to take it literally, and why it's important to never change even a jot or tittle when it comes to the Word of God is because in your Bible, you will come across the word God with a capital G, and you'll come across a word gods. You have God here with a capital G. You'll also have the word gods with a small g. Now you'll see that in your scripture, in the scriptures from time to time, okay? But when we look at that, you cannot say that when it's talking about gods with a little g, that it's the same thing as God with a capital G. Why? Because it's not the same thing. They capitalize it for a reason. Would you agree that every single letter, every single word in that Bible is absolutely crucial? Now, I'll tell you how crucial it is. There is a false teaching that Jesus Christ is a God today because in John 1:1 it says, in some Bibles it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. One little letter added to that scripture changed the entire meaning of it. The letter A. Now, in your King James Bible, it doesn't say that. It says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, which means the capital W, Word, which is Jesus Christ, is God. Okay? Now, that's what the King James Bible says. That's what your Bible says. But there are a lot of Bibles out there that teach that Jesus Christ is a God. In fact, there are people out there that teach that Jesus Christ is a God. I was talking to Brother Ed this past week, and he was talking to me about how he was witnessing to somebody, and they asked a question about the Trinity. He explained the Trinity, and right after he got done, there were two ladies sitting at the park, and one of the ladies got up and got to that person he was witnessing to and said, "Hey, there's no such thing as Trinity." You know what they believe? They believe there is no Trinity. They believe Jesus Christ is a God, okay? And so that's what happens when you start to mess with you start to add letters here, or you start to, so you know, change a capital to a small or a small to a capital. In your Bible, if it has a capital G, it's there for a reason. In your Bible, if it has a capital W when it says Word, the Word of God, it's there for a reason. And we don't get to change that. Amen? Amen. So that's what you have. You have a God with capital G, and you have the word gods with a small g. Okay? And that's exactly the way it's supposed to be in your Bible. Now, I think it's pretty safe to assume that all of us understand who and what God is with a capital G. Okay? I mean, you can't get more basic than that. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Notice, there's a capital G there. Okay? When it comes to God, He is the one and true living God. He is Jehovah. Now, I understand that the Bible teaches that there is a Trinity, that you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. I understand that, okay? And that's true. But 1 John 5:7 tells us these three are one. Who are those three? They are God, capital G, okay? That's what it's talking about. All right, now turn over to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44, and I'm going to show you the verse that when it comes to Jehovah's Witness, it will blow them clean right out of the water. Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44, look if you would at verse 6. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last." Now look what he says. "And beside me, there is no God," capital G. So guess what? That means there is only one God, capital G. How many of you see that? There's one. And God himself said, "Beside me, there is no God," capital G. And then he says in verse 7, "And who as I shall call and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, and let them show unto them." So what he's saying here is this. When it comes to God, when it comes to Jehovah, when it comes to God with a capital G in your Bible, there is only one. And now, yes, there is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, but these three are one. There's one. So when somebody comes up and says, well, now I believe that Jesus Christ is a God, capital G, not according to your Bible, he isn't. He is the same one. He's God manifest in the flesh. But he is not a different God, capital G, because God tells you there is no other God but him. How many of you understand that? Okay. And so that's a great verse to show the Jehovah's Witness whenever they start to show you that Jesus Christ is a God. So when it comes to God Almighty, there's only one, regardless of what the Jehovah's Witnesses try to tell you. And so we see that the word God, capital G, refers to the one and true living God. But then you have the word gods. And sometimes when you see the word gods, in fact, most of the times that you see the word gods in your Bible, it's referring to idols. God, capital, small g, refers to idols in your Bible. Most of the time. In fact, when you read through the scriptures and you look up every single time that you see the word gods with a little g, it is most of the time it is referring to idols. Now I'm going to have you turn to a bunch of places here, but I'm going to try to keep it all in one book. Turn over, whatever, to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, look if you would at verse 28. It says, and there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. In that passage right there, he's saying that those gods, little g, are the idols that they're worshiping. Okay? All right, now flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And look at verse 25. It says, the graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is in them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. What he is talking there, he's warning them about being around the Canaanite people and not to be around them because they're worshiping gods and it'll be a snare to them. And we know that it was. They end up worshiping the false gods of the Canaanite people. All right, flip over, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. And look at verse 2. It says, ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess served their gods upon the high mountains and upon the hills and upon every green tree. Again, worshiping idols. Flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Don't worry, I won't give you a whole lot more. Actually, Deuteronomy chapter 32, I might want to hold off on that one. Okay, so I'll tell you what, just go ahead and turn over, you whatever, to Psalm chapter 115. Psalm chapter 115. Put one of those verses in the wrong spot. Deuteronomy chapter 115, or I'm sorry, Psalm 115. You ain't going to find no Deuteronomy 115, but Psalm 115. Psalm 115. Look at verse 5. It says, they have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. Now look what it says in verse 18. Verse 8. It's pretty interesting. It says, they that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. You see, people have their own perception of who they want God, capital G, to be. Okay? So people have who made these idols, they made them based upon themselves and what they thought a God is supposed to be like. And you know, I think that a lot of Christians do the same thing today. A lot of Christians have it in their mind that God is a certain way, And what they do is they cherry pick the way they want God to be to fit what they want. Now you say, well, how do you get that, Pastor? How do you get that somebody would do such a thing? Well, because many Christians today want to only talk about the love of God, the mercy of God, and the grace of God. Now listen, you won't find anybody that's more thankful for the love of God, because without the love of God, none of us would be saved. Amen? I mean, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. So certainly we're thankful for that. And we're thankful for the mercy of God. I mean, he didn't give us what we deserved. We all deserved hell, and he never gave it to us. He had mercy upon us. And I'm thankful for the grace of God. He gave us things that we didn't deserve, like salvation, like the fact that we're going to have heaven as our home, like the opportunity to rule and reign with him. I mean, he's given us everything, and I'm thankful for that. But you just can't focus on the part that you're happy with or that you're comfortable with. You have to focus on the whole truth. The whole truth. You listen, there are people today, Christians, that will say things like, well, I just don't believe that God would ever send somebody to hell. The God that I serve, they say, I just don't think he would ever send them to hell. Well, what's happened is that person has created a God that fits him the way he is, the way he wants it to be, rather than the God of the Bible that the Bible speaks about. Because that Bible says that God is a consuming fire. And when a person says, I just don't think that God would ever throw somebody in hell, then you better read your Bible, because he is the one sitting on the throne in Revelation chapter 20. When all of a sudden the books are opened and the book of life is open, and it says those whose names were not found in the book of life were cast in the lake of fire. You know who's doing that? God is. The Bible says the wrath of God is upon all unrighteousness. That's the God of the Bible. Now, yeah, listen, he has many attributes. He's holy, he's loving, he's gracious, he's merciful. He's also judge. He's also perfectly holy. He's also, I mean, listen, folks, we could go on and on and on, but you just can't take the good and create the God in your mind based on only what you feel comfortable with. You've got to look at who is the God of the Bible. And that's exactly what these people did. It says here that they made these idols. They that make them are like unto them. They made these idols because it fitted what they wanted. Okay, not and a lot of Christians do that today. And so what we need to do is listen, folks. If we ever get to the point where we only imagine God the way we want him to be, then we've created an idol in our mind. Because he is what the Bible says he is, okay? And so we need to make sure we remember that. So sometimes when we see that small g, when it comes to God, it's talking about idols. In fact, again, most of the time, probably about 90% of the time you see it in your Bible, when you see gods with a small g, it is referring to idols. But not every time. Because sometimes in your Bible, when it talks about gods with a little g, it's talking about angels. And you say, are you talking about fallen angels? Or are you talking about regular angels that aren't fallen? Either. Fallen or not. Still referring to angels. I'll give you an example. That passage I was going to give you a while ago, but I put it in the wrong place. Deuteronomy 32, 17. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 17. Deuteronomy 32, 17. Look who they sacrificed to. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God. To gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Who they sacrificed to? Was it to idols that they carved, or was it to devils? Devils. Devils. You say, what are devils? Devils are fallen angels. Okay, now, the first time that you see the word gods with a small g in your Bible, it is not referring to idols. It's referring to angels as well. Turn, if you would, back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And look, if you would, at verse 5. Now remember, here the serpent come, he's tempting Eve. He's talking about the tree. Well, he already questioned whether or not, you know, questioned God what he said, subtracting from scripture, those sorts of things. Then he says in verse 5, he says, For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, capital G, or small g. Ye shall be as God, small g, knowing good and evil. So when Eve was being tempted, you had everything that God had created in 6 days was there. Amen? Now, we don't know when she got tempted. We don't know when Adam and Eve got tempted. The Bible never tells us that. But we know what had been created because the Bible tells us what had been created. In 6 days, he created everything, okay? And so what did you have there? You had Adam was there. You had Eve was there. You had everything that God created in the 6 days were there. There were angels. There were cherubim, and there were seraphim. That's according to your Bible. That's everything that was made by the time you get to day six. But there were no idols that were made by anybody there. How many of you understand that? She hadn't fallen yet. She hadn't eaten the fruit yet. So those gods shall be as gods. They can't be idols. Who can they be? Well, it can only be something that God had already created. Someone who would have known good and evil. You know, you go back there to Job chapter 38, and it talks about how the sons of God sang when God laid the foundation of the earth. So we know that the devils were there. And the devil tells Eve here that if she ate the fruit, she would be as gods, plural, not one, but many, with a little g. And that she would know good and evil just as those gods knew good and evil. And of course, we learned, I think last week, that there had to be evil present in order for the gods to know about it, because the angels cannot see in the future. Therefore, that suggests that the fall of Satan was before day three when the trees were created. Again, we don't know when that fall was. All right, so he's talking about God. That first time you see gods in the Bible, little g, that is not referring to idols. Okay, it's referring to angels. All right, I'll give you another example, and this is a good one. Look, turn over to Psalm 82. Psalm 82. Psalm 82. Look, if you would, at verse 1. It says, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. Now, is he judging idols carved by man's hands? Well, let's keep on reading. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. Now remember, in the Old Testament, angels were called sons of God. You read that in Job 38. Adam was called a son of God before he fell. You read that over in Luke chapter 3, verse 38. And today, only those people who receive Jesus Christ are called the sons of God. So would you agree with me tonight that not everybody on this earth are the children of God? There are people that teach that, by the way, that we're all children of God because, you know, we all came from Adam. Not according to your Bible. You only become a son of God once you receive Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, Adam was a son of God before he fell. He was not a son of God after he fell, not in the sense of being alive spiritually, which you have to be alive spiritually to be a son of God. And then you had the angels that were sons of God as well. And here it says that ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. So whoever these gods are with little g, they're children of the Most High. And then it says in verse 7, but ye shall die like men, and fall like the one of the princes. O rise, O God, judge the earth, and thou shalt inherit all nations. What's he talking about here are these gods, little g, dying like men. They're not men, but they're going to die like men. Well, you remember over in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, when it's talking about the judgment of nations. Remember how he took the sheep nations and put them on one side of them, and the goat nations put them on the other. And the sheep nations were those that treated Israel right and visited them when they were in jail and brought them blankets when they were cold and fed them when they were hungry and gave them, you know, those sorts of things. And he said, and in those people, he said, you know, come enter into my kingdom. But those who had not done those things during the judgment of nations, which will come to pass when the Lord comes back to this earth to rule and reign, to those people that did not do those things, he said this. He says, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The lake of fire, you know where the second death is. You know what he says to those gods? He says, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, but ye shall die like men. That's what he's talking about. Now, turn, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Don't worry, I'm almost done. I'm not going to have you flip through the Bible too much more, but 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And look at verse 4. It says, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered and sacrificed unto idols. Now, in 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans chapter 14, those are the two places where it talks about, you know, eating things that other people have a problem with because they have a conviction over it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, it's talking about people eating meat that is offered unto idols. And you have the one person here that says, oh, we can't eat that because it was used as a sacrifice to idols. And then you have the Christian over here saying, well, wait a second, it's just meat. It's just a tenderloin. Just eat the thing. Who cares? And so it tells us what to do in that case, okay? And that's what 1 Corinthians 8 basically tells us. But notice it says here, it says, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. That's those things that those people carved out, you know, they made it out of gold or they made it out of wood or whatever. And they were sacrificing meat to these carved out idols. It says, and you know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God, capital G, but one. Now that's the same thing it said over in Isaiah 44. It's one capital G God. Now watch, look at verse 5. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, capital G, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. You know what he's telling you? That there are idols, and then there are gods many, but to us there's only one capital G. There's only one capital G to us. That's Jehovah. Now what that means is this. That means that when it comes down to it, there's only one God. But there are many idols, and there are many angels as well, but they're called little g. Okay, now I'll give you some more verses. You can write them down or in your Bible or whatnot. I'll just read them off to you. 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 17 and 18. It says, of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations of their land, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods. They took their idols and cast them in the fire. But then it says, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands. Now those idols were gods, but he's saying, but they really weren't gods. They were just the work of, what men had made. Again, showing you there's a difference between little g gods that are idols and little g gods that are angels. Okay. All right, Exodus chapter 15, verse 11 says, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Exodus 18, 11, now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dwelt proudly, he was above them. Where they dwelt. Remember what Satan said? He said, I want to have my throne above where God's throne is. Deuteronomy 10:17 says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God and mighty and terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. So you have, in the context, you have the little g referring to idols, gods, and you also have the little g gods referring to angels. But there's only one capital G God in that Bible. One. That's what, when, listen, and folks, we don't get to change the little G's and the big G's, and the big G's and the little G's. Because in the context, it is what it is, and it says what it says. Amen? Amen? And even though we can't wrap our minds around that, we don't get to change it. All right, we'll go ahead and stop there for tonight.